We'll get started then in this book, the Song of All Songs, the Song of Solomon. And I'm absolutely and positively sure that I'm insufficient to even try to begin to comment about this wonderful song here. But I have just very little insight, and the more I read, the more I realize how ignorant I am. So I like to see that, because I see myself as I am, and that's wretched and vile, and the flesh is wicked and rotten, and man in his very best state. And when he's at his very best, he's vain. We're all vain. And full of sin, that is the flesh, and corrupt by nature, shaped in iniquity and born in sin. And we all have to have some help, divine help, some leadership, some inspiration from heaven. Because every time we try to do good, there's evil present there with us. You need to see yourself. If you look at, take a good look at yourself. And the only way to really see yourself is by the Word of God. When I preach it, when I teach it, when you read it, what little reading you do. So, but anyhow, when you hear it, you need to respond to it in a positive way. And take a good, real clean look at yourself, and then take a real good bath. Cleanse yourself from all filth of the flesh, the spirit of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Everybody that's saved by God's marvelous, amazing grace weren't selected, nor elected, nor saved because they thought God thought they were some type of, you know, smart human being, educated and wonderful and lovely. They were saved as sinners. Jesus died for sinners. We're all sinners. And it was because of His unchanging love, His amazing grace that saved, of course, wretches like ourselves. We are what little bit we are only by the grace of God. And that would be God's marvelous, amazing grace in merited favor. God commended His love toward us while we were sinners. Jesus died for us. And God saved me because of my mother's labors and prayers over me. And she is a part, of course I am too now, a part of the body of Christ. And we have responsibility and obligation and duty to get out in the highways, the byways, the hedges, and compel them to come in. We need to walk where the vocation wherewith we've been called. And if we'll live that life, that the Lord be pleased to set them in sight, we'll be like this Shulamite. And I try to run a little reference on where this little lady might have been. Now she, I don't know where Shulam was, but I'm not found as of yet where it was. This little lady is a type, of course, of the church. And the lover here, her lover, the beloved of her soul was the Lord Jesus, the head of the body of the church. But she stands as a Gentile. Evidently she's from a Gentile world, not a Hebrew. We read that by scripture because she acknowledged the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem, charged them that they might go and, of course, stay with Solomon. For herself, she was going to seek after her beloved. Of course, her beloved, the song says, my beloved is mine. The beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body of the church. And here we have a great illustration. A lot of these things that we read, those things are similarities that let us see a little bit similar what it is that she's trying to put frame forth to show what that her beloved looks like and what he, how he is, and many different things. It illustrates a little touch of what how beautiful that he is. She summed it up in one spot, said, there's no spot in thee, he's altogether lovely. And he is, from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet, and you'll find in him there is no spot, no blemish, no sin, and there was no guile in his mouth. He's precious, pure, perfect, and holy. He's the mark, he's the prize, he's the high calling. He's the statue that we need to pattern ourselves after as born-again believers. So we must start at His feet. And I noticed in this, as I read in here, and I didn't notice it to this morning, I noticed in here when it became a description, she began to try to describe Him. She started at His head, worked all the way down to His legs, and of course did not make mention of His feet. Now if you look in chapter number, I believe it's chapter number 7, you'll see that when it begins the description, of course, of the Shulamite here, about her, that's the type of the church. It started with her feet and went up to her head. So there's a little bit of something in there that's to be sought out and to be revealed, of which I have a little bit, very little bit of understanding concerning that. But I thought about that first verse, how beautiful the feet were shoe. Now we as Christians, born again believers, we'd have our feet shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that's been committed to our trust. And so we're His feet, so to speak. We're members of the body of Christ, but we, of course, got to start down at the feet and then, of course, work our way upward. He, of course, started from above and came down toward and to us. He ascended from the heavens, descended first from the heavens, and, of course, ascended back up into the heavens. That's the responsibility for you and I as born-again believers, as a member of the body of Christ, as a type of this Shulamite here. We need to be like the illustration that she gave, the life that she lived, the way she conducted herself, no matter what came along, no matter how much she was misused, abused, and turned aside and tried to be discouraged by the religious crowd, the others too there around about. The watchman stood for the religious crowd, those watching on the wall, they couldn't help her. They didn't know anything about the reality of a true and living God. So they bruised her, tried to stop her, but she got past all that and, of course, got to where he was. And then, of course, you'll find that in here also herself. She had labors. That labors represented, of course, her love. And that's what represents you and I and our love for the Lord. If you don't have any labors, you don't have any real love like you need to have. Now, you might love him because he first loved you and he saved you by his grace. But so far as a real unconditional love, where you walked the extra mile, you turned the other cheek, you done what God required of you, sacrificed. You got up out of the bed like she did. She done washed her feet, done got prepared for bed, took her bath, and come on, had on her night and the garments and her gown and everything, and laid down, and here he comes. Come at the door. Of course, it aroused her heart. She said, I'm asleep and my heart waked. So she arose at his presence. It stirred up so bad she had to get up. And she got up and she went to the hole of the door. Of course, she unlocked the door there. He had moved back a little while, a little testing her faith. Of course, she didn't let that stop her. She continued to rise up and go on after him. And that's when she met a little bit of affliction and persecution of those that were there about the city. But she went on past them, of course, till she found him. And when she found him, she embraced him and she had, of course, a great, wonderful relationship with the lover of her soul. That was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you look in here, you'll see now, in here we find in chapter number 5, and he talked about coming to this garden. She had a garden. We talked about that a few weeks back, about this garden, this labor, this field that she had prepared, that she'd labored over, that she'd worked constantly and continuously to make this the best of any garden that was planted, because she wanted to give him her best. And she did. She gave him of her best. And you'll see that she said, even I want this. In verse 16, chapter 4, I want the north wind to blow, the south wind to blow upon my garden, the spices thereof may flow out, let my beloved come to his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And these pleasant fruits was things that she had, that she had labored over, that she'd done. And because of her love, she loved him so much that she wanted something to offer him for all that he meant to her. So she said, I want the winds to blow, I want the smell to go out, I want him wherever he's at, I want to smell the fruit of my labor, all these pleasant fruit, all these spikenard, saffron, calamus, and cinnamon, the tree, the frankincense, myrrh, and aloe, with all these chief spices, I want that great sweet smell to go out. And it was a wonderful smell, and of course he was overwhelmed himself with that smell because he realized that somebody really loved him, and he couldn't help but hold back, and he didn't want to hold back to come to where that she was, and would be a partaker of her fruit. He came down there, and of course fellowship, fed among her fruits, and fed her as he was there with her, and they had a great relationship. I'm coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered enough, he said, my sister, relationship, and my spouse. Now, our spouse, the Bible said we are Christian, born again Christian. The marriage supper is not taking place of yet, they'll take place in heaven, but we are spouse to him. Already paid for, already spoken for, already belonged to him. The dowry's already made, the price has already been paid, the way's already been made, and one day we're going, of course, to be with our beloved. The head has been separated, you remember there in the tomb when they came back. They found the of course, the pieces there, the body wrapped in one place and the head wrapped in another. It was separated. Of course, the head had been separated from the body. But one day there'll be a reunion when the Lord Jesus comes back. And she talked about that as well. The voice for beloved coming, skipping on the mountain, leaping upon the hills. She was hungering for him when the winter passed and, of course, the spring came forth. She looked for his return. She said, but till that golden day break comes, she'll flee to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense and be there to wait there where his sweet aroma, where his presence was, and he comes back after her. She was looking for him, and she wasn't interested in all that Solomon had and all that he had prepared. She said, "That you go ahead, that'll be good for you. All the design, it's a chariot of love, and you go ahead and be with him." I said, "Not for me, that's not for me. I'll stick with my beloved. I know about him, and I'm in love with him. I know he loves me. I'm overwhelmed." He said, "I'm sick of love, man. I'm overwhelmed with his love." He said, "I'm coming to my garden." This is him responding. "He come that I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb, my honey. I've drunk my wine with milk. Eat, O friend. Drink, O ye. Drink abundantly, O beloved." Now, in this he said, "I have drunk with my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend." He said, anybody that's, of course, a friend of his is welcome to eat. That's what he's talking about. It's associated, related to him. Is a friend. And we all are friends. Of course, we have the greatest friend that the world's ever known. And what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Our weak and heavy laden, come with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. We can take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocked and said, I'm asleep, but my heart is awake. It never goes to wake. Even in the sleep, in the night, she said, my desire is toward him. That's what she's saying. Even to do his will, to see him, to embrace him, and to be with him. Saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put them on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Said, I'm already prepared for bed, but nevertheless, my beloved put his hand by the hold of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. Said, when he put his hand there, I was moved so much that I rose up to open it to my beloved. My hand dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handle of the lock. Over his sweet incense was ready to receive her beloved into her house there and to have a wonderful relationship with him. She desired that above even life or sleep or anything else that she had, what course was partaken of. She put that aside, rose up, and desired to be with him and to bring him into her house. Open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul fell or fainted. When he spake, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keeper of the wall took away my veil. That's the watchmen were set upon the wall to warn about and know about adversaries and enemies, things that were taking place. That was their responsibility, but they didn't have any knowledge about him whatsoever. They were blind leaders of the blind. For she said, they took away my veil from me. They exposed her and took away her covering from off of her. I charge you, O daughter of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell you to him that I am sick of love or overwhelmed with love. And of course they said, what is thy, after she lived this type of life in front of them and they seen it in her, they realized nothing turned her aside, nothing else interested her, it didn't make no difference what it might have been. Solomon, all that he had to offer up, and of course she was a beautiful person, as the church ought to be that type of a person. And we, of course, committed our trust to the gospel. We've got the good news of the gospel, and we ought to be out there in the highways, byways, hedging, and fellow like this little woman was. And she was. And they said to her, what is thy beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. They knew that she was a beautiful person. That it's not just in her beauty of her skin, but in the beauty of her life. She was a beautiful person. She was an honest person, an upright person, a loving person, a compassionate person, a person that really walked upright, walked with the vocation wherewith she was called. She demonstrated that. That's why they said to her, O thou fairest among women. They've not seen anybody that responds like you, that lives like you, that looks like you, that talks like you. You're the fairest among women. What is thy beloved? Tell us now. We've seen something in you. Boy, he must be something special. We'd like to know about him for ourselves. See, that's the way you ought to be in front of the loss of the nine world. They ought to inquire about you. After a while, they ought to say, get to by side. And of course, not want to get too close to most of them, but they want to inquire just a little bit to see what it is that makes you so different from the rest of the world. We're not any better. We're just rotten sinners saved by grace. But nevertheless, our lives ought to be, like he said, a light and a lamp. It ought to be the salt of the earth. The commission commanded us to be so we can feed the world, help the world, bring the world out, of course, a blind, a lost, hell-bound estate. It's our responsibility. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? He said, I'll tell you about him. My beloved is white and ruddy. That is, he's reddish, and of course, he's beautiful. And the cheapest among all, he's over 10,000. He's above all that. He's the fairest among 10,000. That's where we get that song of the Lily Valley. His head is his most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. I'm not going to try to spend time on trying to define what these things represent. Furthermore, I don't know exactly what they represent. I might speculate a little bit and have a little bit of understanding, but not enough to try to comment on these kind of things. But you can take it for yourself. You know the value of fine gold. Not only just gold, but fine gold. Gold that's been tried through the furnace. Of course, it's pure. He's pure. Represents that. The pure. So I guess the most valuable of all of the assets of silver and gold and such things in nature would be gold. It has greater value. It said its most fine gold, its locks are bushy, black as a raven. The size of the eyes of a dove by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. The cheeks are the bed of spices and sweet flowers. His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as a gold ring, set with beryl. His bed is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You're saying this is what he's like. An illustration, if you can understand what I'm saying, she's saying, this is what he is to me. This is what he really represents. And they could understand those kind of parallels that she was giving, parables or parallels that she was paralleling along with what he really looked like. These were things that they could understand, natural things. It's what great beauty, what great value, what great honor, what great glory was upon him. Said he's altogether lovely. Everything about him is wonderful, lovely, pure, perfect, and pure. Said that's my beloved. O ye daughters of Judah, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone? She said, all right, where's he at? We'd like to meet him for ourselves. O thou fairest among women, where is thy beloved? Turn aside that we may seek him with thee. We're interested. We want to see what he's like. We want to go where he's at and behold him for ourselves. My beloved, you remember when the Gentiles come and saw someone and said, we'd like to see Jesus ourselves. They inquired. Of course, others did from far off. And even the Queen of Sheba came up from the south. She'd heard about the wisdom of Solomon, all the servants. Her heart was overwhelmed. She went away. At that time, Solomon was living a godly life. He was walking upright. He was doing the will of God. His old age, he acted like a fool. He paid for his foolishness. Of course, he died out of the will of God. But anyhow, at that time, his testimony reached all the way down to the south. The Queen of Sheba, she came up, and she was overwhelmed and left satisfied, left saved, went back to have herself in turn the gospel to preach to the people down there where she was queen over the place that she come from, that is Sheba, such as it may have been. But anyhow, I am a beloved, she said, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Let me go back. My beloved has gone down to the garden, to the beds of spices, feeding the garden and the gather lilies. He's gone down to his garden. Now, she had a garden prepared. And well, the garden is those that, of course, love him. And he dwells among them. He dwells among the lilies. He goes down and feeds among the lilies. And sometimes he gathers lilies. Now, we're an offspring, an offshoot of the lily. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, the prayer of 10,000 in our soul. Now, we are little lilies. And, of course, sometimes he gathers them up. He takes them up. He takes them out. The little lilies that he gathers. I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, come to Jerusalem, terrible as an army with bandits. And he said, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. And Tirzah, if you look in there, you'll find out it was the capital city of the northern portion of Israel when they had a division and a split. And it came to pass. This city is a city of old. You can look over in the book of Joshua, you can find out that city existed many years at that time. It was not one that they had built up and made it. Name like Samaria was. Samaria was not. It was in a place around about that area, but Samaria, they built that city and moved the capital city to Samaria in the time of Ahab's father Omrah, time of Omrah, because he dwelt 6 years in one place, 6 years in another, Tirzah, 6 years, 6 years in Samaria, when he changed it from Tirzah. So this is what that's talking about. Thou art beautiful, my love, is Tirzah. Evidently, it was a beautiful city because at one time, it was the capital city of course, the northern kingdom of Israel, common as Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem was the southern capital, kingdom of Jerusalem. It's commonly also means beautiful. Both these places are beautiful. And he said, terrible as an army with banners. Terrible as an army. He's talking about, of course, is it as glorious or as an army with banners. He's speaking about that, of course, how glorious it was when an army marches in with its banners and has triumph or victory over, of course, what is their enemies, their adversaries. He said that this terrible as an army, as glorious an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Excuse me. He said, turn away from me, your eyes overwhelm me. Of course, his eyes are holy and righteous and wonderful and piercing and penetrating. They divide asunder, his eyes do. One day we're going to have to stand before him, and his fiery eyes, are going to look down to even the depth of our soul and make manifest everything we've ever done, committed from the time we're saved to the time we get out of here. Of course, the unsaved will stand in another judgment, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire, be the second death. Take away thine eyes from me, for they overcome thee. Thine hair is the flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are the flock of sheep, which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is none, not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 70 queens and 40 concubines, and virgin without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as a morning, fair as a moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army of banners? I went down to the garden of nuts to see the fruit of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranate budded. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, O Shulamite. Return. That may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, two companies of armies. Now, I'm not going to comment on that. We talked about it before, but he's speaking, responding about, of course, about the beloved, about her, the Shulamite. You can read that, and we'll go back, maybe some little comment about that. But I'm going to go down to chapter number 7, if you would, please, in here. I told you a while ago that it went from the head down to the legs, but did not mention the feet. and when it represented her, or was speaking about what he was to her, she showed that. And then there, I believe it's responsibility. At least I got results out of this. That, of course, the feet, of course, is the responsibility. The feet, what, of course, carries around the gospel, or the good news of the glorious gospel of Christ, and that's been committed. Of course, he said this Shulamite, or a type of the church. How beautiful the feet with shoes. They talked about that in another place. It brings the good news of the gospel of Christ. Bear the good news of the gospel of Christ, and that is our responsibility. And that started with this head, went down to his leg, and from here, it starts with the feet, goes up to the head. Of course, telling what the daughter, that is the Shulamite, looks like. How beautiful are the feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of thy hands of a cunning workman. And they was like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy bed is like a heap of wheat, set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twin. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gates of Beth Rabbim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like caramel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in his galleries, because, of course, that beauty that she represented, he's held in the galleries. I, fair and pleasant art thou, O love, or delights. Thy stature is like to a palm tree, thy breast are the clusters of grapes. I said, well, I go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof, and also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. And the root of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth in the field, let us lodge in the village. Now she's responding here saying, I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. It is toward us, his church, his body. He proved that and manifested that when he died at Calvary for sinners. Paul said he was chief, and I, of course, found if he said he's chief, I'm a whole lot worse than that. What he meant by that was, he didn't deserve God's glorious salvation, but he was a religious proselyte, a religious Pharisee, one that had a zeal but not according to knowledge, one that was eat up and persecuted and killing Christians, everything that he could do. He was not worthy to be saved. He said that God might show his abundant grace in me, made an example out of him and converted him, a blasphemer, a persecutor, one that was, of course, just eat up with himself, but he done it ignorant of unbelief, so God made an example out of him and saved him, and that's why he said, I was chiefest among sinners, didn't deserve it, was unworthy of it, but God, that he might manifest his great love, the word of the world, and as me as an example, he saved me by his marvelous, amazing grace. I am my beloved, and desire is toward me. Come on, beloved, let us go forth the field, let us lodge, and notice, let us lodge in the villages, out the highways, the byways, the fields, the villages. Let's go out. Let's go out there in the field. Let's lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourishes, where the tender grape appears. The pomegranate's bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. That's where, so I want you to come see where I've been laboring. Come out here with me, and I want you to manifest. That's where my love, that's a not tongue in cheek, but where I really put it to service. I've labored out here, out in the vineyards, out in the field. Come out here. I want to show you, there I'll give you my love. There you'll see that I love you, that I've done what you've asked me to do, that I'm not held back, and I've tried to labor and bring in some fruits and some sweet incense, some things, the fruit of my labors and your presence, that you might be able to fellowship with me and feed with me, and to dwell with me. Of course, he's pleased with those that are, and those that have that great relationship and sweet fellowship. As those that are just out there laboring, of course, like the branch there, he talked about that, I may preach about that this morning. The mandrakes give a smell. Now, this mandrake, it said, is a type of a flower that has a sweet smell. I don't know whether it's a fruit or not, but I do know that the dictionary said it was a type of a purple flower, I think. Evidently, it probably gave forth a fragrant odor, odor smell. It could be something to eat, I don't know, but it did describe it as a flower. Now, if you'll find out in the Old Testament there that that Reuben, who was the firstborn of Leah, was the first wife of Jacob, was the one he did not really want. He loved Rachel, her sister, but he was deceived, and they got, of course, Leah, and she was out, and of course, Reuben found them, and he brought his mother, and of course, Rachel was there, and she said, give me those mandrakes. He said, oh, no, you want to take so-and-so-and-so? So she agreed for Jacob going under her, but she took these mandrakes, and that's about the only time. I'm sure that maybe there's another place in there where it mentions mandrake, but that talks about giving them. That, I don't know whether it was, might have been a fragrant smell. She might have wanted to bring it into her tent. You know how you bring in certain things, spices into the tent, or the house even, fragrance to put up the plug-ins and all that kind of stuff. They have the house smell a little more fragrant. So it could have been some type, as it said, a flower that had a sweet aroma that rode, and it was maybe not that, it was a little scarce, maybe not that plentiful. Because on this occasion, it said when they had the wheat harvest, And he was out there, and among the wheat harvests, he found these mandrakes and brought them to his mother. The mandrakes give a smell. So we know if that gives a smell, whether it does anything else or not, if it's a fruit or not, we know that it's a sweet smelling plant such as it may be. The mandrakes give a smell. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits. You know which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. It said, I've laid all these things up. The sweet smell, the sweet incense, all these fruits. I've laid them up for you. I want you to come out. I want you to see it for yourself. He already knew about it. The Lord does. But anyhow, she invited him and wanted him to come as a token. See, this is a type of an illustration of my love, my devotion toward you. Of course, he came along. O thou that were as my brother, O thou that I were as my brother, and sucked the breast of my mother. Said, I wish you'd my brother. If you was like as to my brother, when I found you without, I'd kiss you. I'd just take care of you. I'd like you's my little old baby brother. I'd just nourish you, kiss you, and take care of you. If you was like my brother, I should not be the same. I would lead them, bring them to mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. I'd take care of every day. I'd swallow you. I'd do everything need to be done to dominate there if you were my brother. This last thing, of course, should be under my head. His right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughter of Reuben, that you stir not nor wake my love and do please. Don't bother him. Don't disturb him. He's ready to be, of course, to do or to move or to do whatever it needs to be done. Who is he that comes up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee unto... Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee under the apple tree. So who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Of course, he's with her, and she laid it on him. I raised thee under the apple tree, that thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth, that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. You know what it talks about, love, when the greatest of all the gifts is love. Love never fails. It always will work. Love is the essence or the answer to every situation that we encounter. If we're loving long enough, if we're doing what we should be, and we're filled with God's love, then we're going to be beneficial and helpful, useful in God's service, and we're going to be able to get the job done. Because love, he said, it's even strong as death is. Of course, death is separation, but love, of course, never fails. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. He said jealousy. When a man's jealous, he said it's as bad, as awful as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. He said it's just like coals of fire with a great burning heat. Jealousy, he said, just like, of course, as bad, as cruel as the grave. Many waters, you go back on love, can not quench love. And he said, it don't matter how much water it is, you can't drown love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. He said, if he gave all that he had for love, that if nothing else would be, of course, it wouldn't matter. It'd be utterly contemned or hated, despised. The only thing that matters is love. We have a little sister. She hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister today when she shall be spoken of? So we got a little sister. She's one of her. She's a partaker, but she's young. She's immature. And she's not been born long, and she needs some help. Well, how are we going to help her? What are we going to do for her? What when she's be spoken for today, when she's be, of course, to be a spouse and to be married and to find her place and to be fruitful and multiply and bear children? What can we do for her? Well, in the meantime, if she's to be spoken for and she needs some help, what are we going to do for her when she's going to be spoken for? Well, if she be a wall, he said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll build upon her a palace of silver. We'll make her to where she'll be beautiful. If she be a door, we'll enclose with boards of cedar. We're going to make her structure up and build her up and fix her up so that she'll be desired and be ready to be used or to be blessed. And I am a wall, my breast like towers. Then was in his eyes is one that found favor. Said, I'm a wall, my breast like towers. Mature. She's manifested her maturity, that is her growth by our grace, by our love, by our manifestation of the fields and the vineyards and the gardens that she labored over and was faithful in. She said, I'm mature. I'm a wall, my breast like towers. Then was in his eyes is one that found favor. Solomon hath a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto the keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. He had servants to, of course, take care of his vineyard. She said, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. That's, of course, 20% that were paid for the laborers. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. She said, all ye companions, they hearken to thy voice that dwells, of course, in the garden. That garden here now represents and the fields out there and the vineyards, all the different places where the sweet smelling myrrh and aloe and all the different things that smelt well, and the grapes and all these things flourish. And things. That's a representation of your responsibility as a Christian. You're not saying, of course, I'm saying we're not to be engulfed and overwhelmed with monies and jobs and homes and cars and good times and everything. That's foolishness. It's temporal. It's all going to perish and pass away. We need to be like this. Even when at night time, when we're there on our bed, if we have responsibility or calling from the Lord to rise up and to do and to pray or to go, we ought to respond to that. Of course, she did. She was like that. Of course, she had out there in the field. She had the labors, fruit of her labors. And he was, of course, asked to come. He's got to be invited. Of course, when you invite him, you got to want him to be come to feed the fellowship with him, want his will to be done in your life above everything else with a whole heart. She did. And she found him. She was blessed by him. And he was pleased with her. Of course, he talked about her stature and about her beauty and what she really represented to. That's the church when she's laboring like she should. We have responsibility. Our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's when you get out in the highways and byways and hedges and compel them to come in. And she said, thou dwellest in the gardens. The companions hearken. The companions hearken to thy voice. Those that are companions of his cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. That I want you to make haste and come quickly, my beloved, upon the mountains like a young roe or hart upon the mountains of spices. Come on, my beloved, and come quickly. And they said, even come quickly, Lord Jesus, and he will come quickly when he comes after his church, after his body. He'll come, and of course, the shout of the trumpet will sound, the shout of God on the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised up. We were allowed to be called up, changed in a moment, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious day, break that'll be when Jesus comes after his body, after his church. The Shulamite, I said I couldn't find any references yet. It may be sent here. If it isn't, it's not meant to be. God will reveal it to me. I run reference in some time of old over in the books of Joshua at the settling of the tribes, and probably if it might have been an ancient tribe of Gentiles who occupied the land, it wouldn't be the Israelites representing them at all. But I mean, I thought maybe in there, even maybe in some of the other cities that are mentioned concerning adversaries and enemies, people that they had contact with during the times that we have find the different nationalities and people. I don't know where the Shulamite is or from. Where was she from? But I know there's some Shunem. I know that. That's Shunem. That's in Israel. We're not talking, it didn't say Shunemite. It said Shulamite. So I think there's a difference there. Like the Elamites, they were over. Of course, that's Persia. So I don't know where it was, where it represents. But I do know it represents, of course, that is a nation represents of her people. But I do know it represents the church. All right. Anybody got a question, comment, anything in your heart you'd like to say, Sheriff? If you do, feel free to think special. You want to ask, Sheriff.